One of the many benefits of a study of the book of Revelation is the fact that it unveils the unseen reality of the invisible war. There is an invisible war going on around us between God and Satan. We're going to be introduced to the devil today in our text. And Revelation chapter 12 is all about that invisible war. And I think it's dangerous to deny his existence, the devil, and it's dangerous to be too intrigued and interested in the devil. You can go to two extremes of one, you're enamored with him and think about him and spend too much time looking at him and talking about him. And you can develop a kind of a, the devil made me do it kind of a scenario. Or the old, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? If you did, you're over 60, I think, okay. At least over 50, right? The devil made me do it. And we want to focus all on the devil, but the other side is to deny his existence. So there is a war going on that we need to be aware of. And Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, chapter 12 continues the parenthetical section that began in chapter 10 and goes to the end of chapter 15. The chronology or the narrative flow doesn't begin till chapter 16 with the seven bowl judgments that come upon the earth in the last half of the tribulation. Now, this is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Another great Bible teacher by the name of Harry Allen Ironside used to say, if you don't get the identity of the woman and the dragon and the man-child right in this chapter, then it's going to throw off all your understanding in the book of Revelation, that it is key to understanding God's redemptive plan and purpose. It describes the great cosmic conflict of the ages between God and Satan. But before we even begin, we know who wins the battle, amen? Who wins the war, that is. And we may look around and think, why is the devil winning? Why is it getting so dark? But we know who wins the war. Jesus Christ will conquer as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just a little kind of footnote. The chapter technically should start back in chapter 11 and verse 15. Chapter 12 should actually start with chapter 11, verse 15. Now, I don't want to read all the way to that point, but just read verse 15 of chapter 11 with me to begin. John says, the seventh angel sounded. Now, this was the seventh trumpet or the seven woe. Woe, woe, woe to those who inhabit the earth. This is the third woe or the seventh trumpet. There was a great voices in heaven. Notice the reference to great. The word is mega in the Greek. And we get that repeated through chapter 12. And they're in heaven saying the kingdom, not kingdoms, but kingdom of this world, become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. These are two kingdoms in conflict. This is the tale of two cities. This is the clash of the titans. There is Satan and there is God. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not he's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. So he is not divine. He's limited. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel. He has power. He has wisdom. He has stealth and he's cunning and he's deadly, but he's not on a par by any means with God. But as we look at this conflict or this war in chapter 12, there are three things I want to point out. The first is in verses 1 to 6, the prelude to the war. The prelude to the war. Let's read all of these six verses. There was appeared, verse 1, a great wonder in heaven. Key word, again, great or mega, and then the word wonder is the word sign. A great sign in heaven, a woman, first character, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head were crowns of a crown of 12 stars. She being with child, verse 2, and travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So we open with two wonders in heaven. This time, behold, it was a great red dragon, a mega big red dragon. having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up, same word used for the rapture, by the way, it's harpazo, caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, verse 6, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, where they fed, should feed her 1,260 days, which is, again, 3.5 years. Now, notice the section here opens with two great wonders, the wonder of the woman and the wonder of the great red dragon. Now, as I pointed out, the word wonder or wonder means a sign. So it's used to indicate an object with special meaning. So this is pointing to something that is special, significant, and important. We must be correct in our interpretation of who this woman is. So who is this woman? Now, it's interesting, real quick, that there are 4 key women mentioned in the book of Revelation. And listen carefully, they're all symbolic. They're all symbolic of something behind them. There is Jezebel in chapter 2, verse 20. She's symbolic of paganism. There is the harlot, chapter 7, verse 4. She's symbolic of false religion. Then there's the bride in chapter 19, verse 7. That is the church, the virgin bride of Christ. And that is a reference to the body of Christ, the church. But the question is in chapter 12, who is this woman? Now, let me tell you just quickly, the list could be a little longer than what I have here, who the woman is not. Number one, the woman is not the church. The church is the virgin bride of Christ. And if the church is pregnant, it's in trouble, okay? And the church does not bring forth the man-child, who is a reference to Christ. And I believe the church is already caught off the earth in chapter 4 and chapters 5 and in the heavenly scene, and it's not a reference to the church. Those who want to place the church in the tribulation and maybe think of a mid-tribulation rapture might think it's the church, but it's the man-child that's caught up, not the woman. She goes through the entire tribulation period. Nor do I believe that this woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And no offense to Roman Catholics out there, but that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And they have the image there of Mary, the mother of heaven, and she's on the moon, and she's got the stars around her head and the sun behind her. So the image or the picture of Mary, the queen of heaven, exactly. And they believe that she ascended actually back to heaven like Jesus, and that she's seated in heaven next to God the Son. But that's not who this is. If it is, then Mary is still yet in the future to be on earth during the time of the tribulation. And that seems to be an inconsistent thought and for other reasons. And then thirdly, there was a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. Then she became known as Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, who was the founder of Christian Science. And she claimed to be this woman. Now, isn't it convenient that people come along and say, oh, that's me. I'm in the book of Revelation. And she actually claims the man-child that was born is Christian Science, that she gave birth to Christian Science and brought it to the world. But obviously, she's long gone. It's past. This is a prophetic book. This is future yet for us today. Who is this woman? Let me cut to the chase. I believe it's Israel. Now, how do I know that? Well, notice the description in verse 1. She's clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. Upon her head are a crown of 12 stars. Now, there's only one place, I repeat, one place in the Bible where those same images are found, and that's in Genesis chapter 37, and verse 9. And we all know, we all love the story of Joseph the dreamer, right? And Joseph had a couple of dreams. His first dream is that there were these sheaves. He was binding sheaves in the field. And these sheaves, there were 11 of them, bowed down and worshiped his sheaf. And he told his dream to his brothers, who already didn't like him very much. He was like the spoiled little brother, and mom and dad liked him better than them. And so he says, hey guys, guess what? I had a dream that you're going to bow down and do obeisance to me. And they thought, not on your life, little squirt. And then he went to bed that night and he had another dream. Now in his second dream, it's recorded for us in Genesis 37, verse 9. He says, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, isn't that interesting? The same imagery there. So the sun and the moon reference to Jacob and Rachel, and the 12 stars are reference to the 12 sons of Jacob, who become the 12 tribes of what? Of Israel. So I believe this woman represents or symbolic of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It's interesting that Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, refers to this time of tribulation as a time of Jacob's trouble. That's one of the most significant verses in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord. And by the way, the tribulation is talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about by Jesus in the Gospels. It's talked about by Paul in his epistles. So it runs all the way through the scriptures. So it's a time of Jacob's trouble. So here's the deal. Israel plays center stage in God's drama of redemption. And you should never confuse the church with Israel or the nations of the world with Israel. Three things you need to keep in their proper place and category. God's program and plan for Gentile nations, God's program and plan for the nation of Israel, which is center stage, and God's program and plan for the church, the body of Christ, the bride. Keep those three categories distinct and separate. Don't intermingle them, or it will confuse all of prophetic scripture. So I believe this woman is none other than the nation of Israel. And we see that Satan's hatred has been vented out on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel throughout all of history. They've been persecuted, they've been dispersed, they've been attacked, they've been murdered. Hitler during World War II killed 6 million Jews plus, tried to eliminate them off the earth, but God preserved them and kept them. And in the future, they're still going to be here during this time of tribulation because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. God has a purpose and God has a plan. Now notice she's with child, verse 2, and she's trailing, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now that child we're going to see in verse 5 is none other than Jesus Christ. And we'll get there in just a moment. But notice the second wonder is in verses 3 and 4 is the great red dragon. And there appeared another sign significantly pointing to, and behold, a great or mega red dragon. And he's described as having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, who is this great red dragon? Jump down to verse 9. In verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So it's very clear, the text itself explains this great red dragon is none other than the devil or Satan. Do you know the Bible teaches the existence of a real personal being called the devil or Satan? He's not the figment of your imagination. He's not some joke by Flip Wilson. He's a real person, a cunning, powerful person. He is a fallen angel, and it's dangerous to deny his existence. Notice he's called the dragon in verse 3, means that he is fierce and cruel, He's a red dragon, indicating he's bloodthirsty as to his character and nature. The devil covered with the blood of the saints. And then he has seven heads, verse 3, 10 horns, and seven crowns, which in this case are the word diadems, not Stephanos, but kingly crowns. Now, the best way to view these seven heads, 10 horns, and seven crowns is in connection with chapter 13, where the Antichrist comes to power with 10 nations and the horns and the crowns. So it believes that Satan has his power and his influence and vends out his wrath, his hatred on the nation of Israel and the world through the Antichrist and his kingdom. That's why I backed up to chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world, which is Antichrist, demonically, satanically empowered, have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ wins the war. But the devil uses people. The devil uses governments. The devil uses wars to destroy mankind on planet Earth. And we need to understand that. It's very, very significant. So this great red dragon, who is the devil working through the Antichrist and his governmental powers. Now, notice Satan's fall recorded in verse 4. There's a lot of interesting doctrine and insight to the devil in the scriptures we're covering. It says, his tail drew, verse 4, third part of the stars of heaven. Now, the stars here, I believe, are a reference to angels. And in Ezekiel 28 and in Jude, verse 6, there's a reference to the angels falling in rebellion with the devil. So God created angels sometimes in eternity past, one of them being Lucifer, son of the morning, powerful, beautiful angel. Some say he might have been actually the other archangel next to Michael. But he was lifted up with pride. That's the origin of the mystery of iniquity. He wanted to take God's place, and so he was kicked out of heaven initially. Still has access, as we're going to see, to God's throne to accuse the brethren. But when it says his tail drew a third of the stars, I believe that's a reference to the fall of other angels with the devil, that he deceived them into going in league with him, and they fell from heaven with him. These are what we know today as demons. So you have Satan and other fallen angels known as demons, which fell from the heavenly scene, the stars that fell with the devil. And so the dragon stood before the woman, verse 4, which was ready to be delivered, which is Israel, for to deliver her child, which was Christ, as soon as he was born. Now, she was ready to be delivered. So through the nation of Israel, God sent the promised seed, Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. But when Satan fell, as it's recorded in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Jude verse 6, angels kept not their first estate. They fell from their place. Notice in verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan's murderous attempt to destroy Israel and the promised seed, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where we have the murder of Abel by Cain. Exodus chapter 1, where the Pharaoh had all the male babies of Israel thrown into the Nile River. And then the decree of Haman, if you ever read the book of Esther, Haman, the madman, wanted to destroy all the Jews, but God used Esther to spare them and save the promised line. And then we have also the attempts of Satan to kill Christ. Remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Herod, in his jealous rage and suspicion, sent out a decree that all the babies 2 years and under in that area would be slaughtered or murdered, the slaughter of the innocents, trying to kill Jesus? Isn't it interesting that the angel of the Lord came to Mary and Joseph and said, you need to flee to Egypt because the king is going to try to kill your child. So they safely fled to Egypt as God protected that child. So all through the life of Jesus, Satan was trying to stop God's redemptive plan by murdering the Son of God before he would get to the cross. When they were on the Sea of Galilee, a storm came and they were in danger of sinking on the sea. He was trying to destroy the Son of God. And then Jesus stands up, speaks to the storm, and says, "Peace be still." And there was the great calm. And then when they were in Nazareth, the crowd tried to throw him over the cliff and to kill the Son of God. Now, there's another actor in verse 5 and 6. And this time, there's no mention of a wonder, but just a man-child. And we've already alluded to who that is, none other than Jesus Christ. So she brought forth the man-child who was to rule. Here's the description. All nations. Now, the word rule there literally means to shepherd all nations. Put this along Psalm 2, that he will come and rule the nations with a rod of iron. And with a rod of iron, and her child was then caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I want to just point something out here. We have the birth of Christ at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. And then we have the second coming of Christ in verse 5. He shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's when he comes in his second coming and sets up his thousand-year millennial reign. And then we have the ascension of Christ, caught up unto God and to his throne. The word caught up actually is the same word used for the rapture, harpazo, caught up, his ascension. And then we have his exaltation in verse 5, that he was caught up to God and to his throne. But there's no mention of the life of Christ or the church age. So you have all this information about Jesus put in that one verse, but you have no mention of his life and no mention of his death or resurrection. So his birth, his ascension, and his exaltation. And I mention that because in prophetic scriptures, many times you have gaps that you wouldn't know are there in your Bible unless you're sensitive to synchronizing scripture. So this gap there where the life and the church age is omitted and not put in this chronology of the life of Christ. Now, the woman fled unto the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for God. And we're going to read more about that in verse 14, where she's given two eagle's wings and she's in the wilderness. But Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 16, instructed the Jews that during the time of the tribulation that they should flee into the wilderness to be protected and to be saved. So God protects her, provides for her, that is Israel, watches over her. And this is from the middle of the tribulation to the second coming. So the second half, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days at the end of verse 6. So we are now reading about things that will happen during the second half of this time of great tribulation period. So in the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist desecrates the temple, and the Jews realize he's not the Messiah, and they flee into the wilderness and are protected by God. Now, I want you to notice the second movement in our chapter on war, and that is verse 7 down to verse 12, and that is war in heaven. Now, since we're covering a lot of ground, we got a lot of verses to read, I'm just going to break it up as we go through. There's first the battle in verses 7 and 8. Let's read them. There was war now in heaven. So it opens with great wonders in heaven, the woman and the dragon. Now there's war in heaven. Michael, verse 7, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You talk about a cosmic conflict. There's a war going on that we can't see. This is the invisible war. And it says, prevailed not. So the dragon and his demonic fallen angels did not prevail against Michael. Now, Michael's mentioned in Jude, verse 9, as warring against the devil. But you know the name Michael means who is like God? And the answer is no one. But Michael was able to overcome the great red dragon, Satan. So it says that his place was found, verse 8, no more in heaven. Now, the devil, as we're going to see, to this day, right now, has access to heaven, in which he accuses us before the throne of God. But this is a point in the middle of the trib where he comes from heaven. He's kicked out finally, once and for all, and he comes back down to the earth. Hal Lindsey, in his commentary on Revelation, believes that this is when the Antichrist actually becomes possessed and controlled by none other than Satan himself. Now notice in verse 9, the victory. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan's end comes of access to God. Remember in the book of Job, how Satan came before God and pointed his finger of accusation at Job? Satan is able to do that even to this present time. But in this case, during the tribulation, no more access to God. But notice these terms or titles for the devil. Again, the great red dragon, or the great dragon, verse 9, speaks of his fiercity. And then he's the old serpent, speaks of his subtlety. And then he's called the devil. Now, the term devil means accuser or slanderer. That's what the devil does. He accuses us and slanders us. And then the word Satan, verse 9, means adversary. So he's fierce, he's subtle, he slanders us, and he is our enemy. And notice also, verse 9, he deceives the whole world. And one of the chief ways by which he deceives the world, and we're going to get there in chapter 17 of Revelation, is false religions. All of the false religious systems that have been devised by Satan to damn men's souls for all eternity. Now, the battle, the victory, and then notice thirdly, in verse 10 to 12, the celebration. He says, I heard a loud voice saying, again, still in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God. Again, this is in prophetic anticipation. And the power of Christ for the accuser of the brethren, there it is cast out, which accused them before our God day and night. And I think that's interesting. Satan doesn't sleep. Warren Worsby once was taking a break, and one of the people in his church said, why do you take breaks, or why do you take a vacation? The devil doesn't do that. And he wisely said, well, the devil doesn't have a body. I do. The devil doesn't need to take a nap. I do. The devil doesn't go to bed at night. I do. The devil doesn't have to take a break. So day and night, 24/7, he's before the throne of God accusing the brethren. That's crazy. And it says, they overcame him. This is a classic verse. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. So heaven is rejoicing because they overcame the devil. And that ye dwell in them that dwell on them that dwell in them. Then verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So there's rejoicing in heaven and lamenting on earth. Why? For the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Take note of that. Devil comes down to earth for the last 3.5 years of his existence on earth. He'll have other little opportunities. But he's kicked out of heaven finally and lastly, comes down to earth, and he knows his days are numbered. Did you know that the devil has read the book of Revelation? He knows where he's going to spend eternity. So, misery loves company, right? He wants to take as many people with him to hell as he possibly can. And by the way, the devil's not in hell right now, okay? He's not in hell with a pitchfork, shoveling the hot coals and, you know, torturing sinners. But he will be one day, because that was prepared for him. That lake of fire was prepared for the devil and for those who choose to follow him. but he knows his days are numbered. He actually only has 3.5 years left, and in Revelation 20, verse 10, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. But I want you to go back to verse 11 and make some application here. Notice it says, they overcame him. The they there are our brethren in verse 10. So it's the believers. And him is a reference to the dragon, the devil, or Satan. So you ask the question, how did they overcome him? I don't know about you, but I want to be an overcomer. Amen? I don't want to be overcome. I want to be an overcomer. And that can only happen in Christ. So write down these three things you need to do to overcome the devil. One, first is that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, verse 11. I believe that's a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. You cannot overcome the devil in your own strength. If you roll up your sleeves and go, come on, devil, let's box, I'll cover my eyes and say, I don't want to watch. Because you have no strength against his power. You have no wisdom that can outsmart him. You must hide yourself in the cross of Christ. Jesus died on the cross to divest Satan of his power and his authority over you. Write down Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. There it is. And he spoiled or divested principalities, powers. He made a show of them openly, and he triumphed over them in it. So in the cross, Jesus spoiled Satan's power. He divested him of his weapons. Write down John 12, verse 31. Jesus said, now is judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he was in the context of John referring to the cross. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die. He's going to pay the penalty for man's sins. So our victory, the basis of our victory over Satan is the cross of Jesus Christ. So when the devil comes to accuse you and attack you, stand fast in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. And boast like Paul in the cross of Christ. My sins have been forgiven. Jesus said, it is finished. There's no more discussion, Satan. I am a child of God. And then second way to overcome the devil is the word of their testimony. Notice that in verse 11. So the cross is the basis of our victory, but our testimony is the activity that overcomes the devil. The idea that we tell others, the idea that we witness, the idea that we live a life of godliness and others see the testimony of our life. You know, one of the powerful tools you have to overcoming Satan is a consistent testimony, a consistent witness. And then when you open your mouth and you testify of God's grace in your life, that is a powerful, powerful weapon to overcome the devil. And if there's one thing Satan does not want you to do once you become saved, is to tell other people about it. Shh, be quiet. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. You can join the club, Christ of the Secret Order. No one knows I'm a Christian. Jesus said, no, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your testimony shine for Jesus. That's the way to give the devil a black eye. Then notice the third thing you need to do to overcome the devil. They loved not their lives unto death. So the devil wants to nullify your testimony, and he wants you to love self, not the Lord, and not be willing to sacrifice for his cause. I believe that this is the attitude. So we have the basis, the activity, and the attitude, dying to self, self-sacrifice, being ready and willing to die for Jesus Christ. You ever stopped and asked yourself, would I be willing to die for Christ? Would I be willing to go to the stake and burnt to death rather than deny Jesus Christ as my Savior? Are you willing to die? You know, if that's the case, Satan can't defeat you. He can't defeat you. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He's tried to kill Christians for years, and it never works. The church just grows, and the church just flourishes. And in many ways, though it's hard to think those terms, persecution doesn't hinder the church. Am I concerned about America? Yes. Am I concerned about the restrictions of our freedoms and our liberties? Yes. But it won't stop the kingdom of God from coming. Amen. Satan can't stop the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In many hostile environments, the church is growing and the church is flourishing. So important to understand. Write down Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Amen. Now, thirdly and lastly, verse 13 to 17, we go from the prelude to war in heaven, and now we have war on earth, verse 13 to 17. Satan's attacks against Israel during the second half of the tribulation will no doubt be used by the Antichrist as he empowers the Antichrist and uses his armies to make war against God's people. Now, first notice there are three attacks and God's protection. Notice verse 13 and 14, the first attack on earth. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he realizes, I only have 3 years left, 3.5 years left. He does what? He persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, it's the first time we're introduced to this way to phrase the 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, times is 2 year, and half a time is half a year. So we have 3.5 years, we have 1,260 days, we have 42 months, so this is the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. But the first attack is that he is cast to the earth and he attacks and persecuted the woman in verse 13. But notice what God does. He protects her. Now again, Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22. Now I don't often do this, but if you can hold your place here in Revelation, turn lickety-split to your left to the book of Matthew chapter 24. You can follow with me as I read it, verse 15 to 21. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 21. Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whosoever reads, let him understand. I believe that Jewish people in the tribulation will find New Testaments and they'll read Jesus' words right here in this text. Then verse 16. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is exactly what we just read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 14. The woman is given two wings of a great eagle. Now, some say the eagle represents America. I don't think that's the case. In the Old Testament, Israel was carried many times on eagle's wings. It speaks of God's strength in carrying them and protecting them. But notice in verse 17 of Matthew 24, let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. So you don't go downstairs and grab your cell phone, grab your wallet, grab a water bottle. You just book it right out. And then notice what he says. He says, and don't take anything from the house. Verse 18, neither let them which are in the field return back to get their clothes. And woe unto them that are with child in those days, of them who are nursing in those days. But pray that your flight, your fleeing, is not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So he's talking to Jews who could only go a certain distance on the Sabbath day, praying it not be winter or cold. For then shall be, verse 21, great tribulation. Still reading from Matthew 24, verse 21. such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So go back with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. So when this happens, Jesus predicted it. The Antichrist will erect an image of himself in the temple and command people to worship him. If you worship him, you are following the devil. But don't do that. Flee into the wilderness. Now, some believe that this rock city in Moab will be the rock city of Petra, that they will be protected and guided and taken care of during this time. We don't know. It doesn't really say. It just says they'll flee into the wilderness. Now, the second attack is in verse 15 and 16. The serpent cast out of his mouth water. Notice the word as a flood. So the devil is not actually a snake, but it represents the devil. And this is not actually a water flood, but it probably represents an army, the armies of Antichrist, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, or in this case, his armies. The earth helped the woman, verse 16, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, or the army, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, the prophet had said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord would lift up a standard against him. So God protects, God preserves, and takes care of Israel as he has all these years. Why? Because Israel has a particular place, a particular purpose. Israel is God's time clock. Israel are God's people. God's promise that he will fulfill his covenant with them, that David would sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. All of the promises God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, all of the promises of his coming kingdom must be fulfilled. So there's a future even for the nation of Israel. Now, notice then the closing attack in verse 17. The dragon was angry, verse 17, with the woman, the nation of Israel, and went to make war with her remnant. Anti-Semitism is demonically energized. Anti-Semitism is more than racism, it's demonic. It's from the pit of hell. Have you ever wondered why the Jews have been so persecuted all these years? Because they're God's people. Satan hates God. Why do Christians get persecuted? Because they belong to God. Why do people attack the Bible? Because it's God's word. So it's all demonically energized. So he makes war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, let me wrap this up. There's so much that we can say. But number one, I want to say this. The battle is real. There really is a devil out there, and he really doesn't like you. And he took one-third of the angels. And we don't know how many angels there are. We know that the good angels outnumber the bad angels 3-1, praise God. But there could be a lot of angels with the devil, a lot of demons. Just like Santa Claus has his little helper, so does the devil. Nothing significant about they both wear red suits too. I'm kidding. But the battle is real. There is a devil. He hates your marriage. He hates your church, the church. He hates your pastor. He hates the people of God, the testimony of God, the word of God. And he is going to do all he can to destroy God's work. But the victory has already been won. Amen? Amen. Christ went to the cross, died, conquered sin, death, and Satan, and rose victoriously from the grave, ascended to heaven, and he sits exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And the cross is the basis of our victory. Amen? Let's pray.